Turn now to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, page 802 in your Scofield Bible, starting with verse 4. We'll read through verse 11. These verses we'll read responsively. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 11, page 802 in your Scofield Bible. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, and not of evil, to give you an unexpected end. And let's pray. Father, you're so good to us. Thank you for this place. Many of us here have come faithfully and regularly for many years. Others have joined us recently. But thou dost have a message for our hearts, for all of us. Truly, it's quite a task to preach to all and to reach all. But thy word is faithful, and thy servant, our preacher, is faithful. Meet with us in a demonstration of thy power and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, that'll do till the first team gets here. I want you to listen to me this morning unusually carefully. This is a sermon that is preached to nobody, but for everybody. And I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to read for you some of the verses Brother Colston read with you. And by the way, I purposely have been speeding the service along so I get up early this morning because I'm going to speak a little longer than usual. I will not be speaking past 5 after 12, but I wanted to have 35, 40 minutes if I could. Let me remind you before I read these verses what they're all about. God had been warning Israel for all these many years to turn back to himself. He had told them that if they didn't, he was going to have to punish them. Listen carefully. Please be seated back in the back if you would. Just go ahead and have a seat, folks. Back in the back. No standing, please. And so they did not turn to God. And now God is executing punishment to them. He is announcing his punishment. I'm speaking this morning on the subject, how God disciplines. How God disciplines. Please listen carefully to me. Let me read for you very carefully, and you listen carefully. What God is speaking to people whom he is declaring punishment for sin. Notice how he talks to them so tenderly. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, they're going to Babylon as captives now, whom I have caused to be carried away. God said, I'm the reason. I'm the one that pronounced the judgment upon you. You got to go to Babylon as slaves, and I'm the one that's having to do it. Now notice. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens, eat the fruit thereof, take ye wives and so forth. He's saying, I want you to be good citizens of Babylon. I want you to live like you ought to live in Babylon. Now he goes on to say, In verse number 10 I read, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years is to be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you." God says your punishment is going to end. I'll visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. God is saying to these people, there's a way back. It's going to end, but there's a way, and there's a way back. I get this. Oh, I love this verse. God, please don't miss this. God is punishing and executing punishment upon Israel. And he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." God says, "I'm punishing you, but I don't think badly about you. I have good thoughts of you, thoughts of peace. I'm not mad at you." That's what God is saying. I've got to punish you, but I'm not mad at you. And then, I love this, "And I will bring you again into the place whence I have caused you to be carried away captive." Close your Bibles. Put your pens and pencils up. No one reading your Bible now. I'm preaching to you. I want to talk to you on the subject, how God disciplines. Please listen. I think this will not be the best sermon I've preached in recent months, but I think it's one of the most important, if not the most important sermon, so I want you to hear. Father, I pray you'd help me to be able to speak as I ought to speak, and may the people listen as they ought to listen, as we look at the great example of disciplining even our Heavenly Father and His method. Amen. Sit up straight and listen carefully. Most of us have some area in which we lead others. Some are parents, and in that capacity you are a leader. Some are teachers. Some are administrators. Some are coaches. Some are employers. And some have other leadership roles. But most of the people, most of the adults at least, in this room, have some area where you are a leader. Now then, in those roles, there are times when you must discipline a follower. Discipline is as much a part of the Bible as the love of God is. And you cannot separate discipline from the love of God or the love of God from discipline. So there are times when we must discipline a follower. It is often, hear me carefully, it is often difficult to know exactly the manner and method that we should use in disciplining a follower. It is easy, hear me carefully, to let provocation and temper enter into our method of disciplining. How then should we discipline when the time comes when I as a pastor, or you as a parent, or a school teacher, or an athletic coach, or a principal, or some other place of leadership, what methods should we use when time comes when discipline is necessary? The master leader has given us a good example of the proper treatment of those who must be disciplined. I ask you to listen to me very, very carefully. This thing of grabbing a child up and whacking him across the face, I want to show you that's not the way to do it. This thing of taking some student and treating him unkindly while you discipline him, that's not the way to do it. Listen to me carefully now. How did the Heavenly Father discipline? Now here is a nation had lived so wickedly that God must send them as slaves to the heathen kingdom of Babylon, which is now Iraq, and God must punish them by 70 years as slaves. Now, how did God handle these wicked, idolatrous, godless, sinful, adulterous people? Number one, He kindly explained their transgression to them. He kindly explained what they'd done wrong. You've heard me say this. I'll use Cindy as an example. She's our baby girl, and she's here this morning. When Cindy was a child or a teenager, when Cindy did something that required a spanking, I sent her to her room, and I said, "I'll not be up for a while. You go up there and think about what you did." Then I would not go up as long as I was angry. No one should ever execute judgment or discipline while he's angry. You listening to me this morning? And then after I quit being angry, and it's usually 3 or 4 weeks, just want to know if you're listening, I'd go up to a room. And then I would very carefully say, now, Puddin', I love you, but I want you to know what you've done wrong, and I explain the transgression to her. Now, the same thing should be done in any area. Are you listening to me? In any area of discipline, whether it's a parent and a child, whether it's a teacher in a classroom, whether it's a coach on the field, whether it's a Sunday school teacher in a Sunday school class, whether it's a pastor and his people, whether it's an administrator and students, God explained their transgression to them. Now, secondly, don't leave me. He told them the punishment before they transgressed and after they transgressed. He told them beforehand, now, if you do this, I'm going to send you into captivity. So they did that. Now, at the end, he said, I told you that you were supposed to do this and so. Now, years ago, I got tired of principals and myself unilaterally making decisions of punishment and expulsion to our schools. I called our deacon board together one night, and we spent, I guess, 3 hours. I had written down every single sin that a student I thought could commit. There were 17,465,294, and you know better than anybody else that's true. But I, because you committed all of them. But I wrote those things down. I started with sin number one, or transgression number one, and I said, now deacons, you tell me what the punishment's going to be. And the deacon board set the punishment for every single possible transgression. I think I had 37 things that I thought students could do to break the rules, and the deacons set the rules. Now, the students know the rules. Now, when a student breaks that rule, he should be told the rule that he's broken and also the punishment. Number three, I said, number one, he explained their transgression to them. And number two, he told them the punishment. Please listen carefully. Number three, he then told them that he still thought well of them. There should be no blacklist in any leader's file. No leader should place a stigma on a follower. And no leader should have a blacklist of people. He should have no good people or bad people. He should have people that have broken the rules, and they have to pay for the breaking of the rules, but there should be no good people or bad people, and there should be no good, this is my good kid, and this is my bad kid. No, that's not the way God does it. God said, I'm punishing you, I've got to do it, I told you what I was going to do, I told you what the punishment would be. It was laid out. But God said, you're still my children, and I still love you, and my thoughts are well toward you. Now, I'm going to do something this morning. I don't know if I should do or not, but I'm going to do it. As you know, as I've gotten older, I'm 71, almost 72. I've tried to do some things that will help me to live longer and be able to pastor this church longer. And though I have not cut back to any kind of part-time, there are a few things that I've cut back. One of those things that I felt I should cut back is I resigned two or three boards. One of those boards is the Sword of the Lord. I resigned the board of the Sword of the Lord as a matter of priority, that's all. But however, the word's gotten out that I hate, that I'm an enemy to Dr. Shelton Smith at the Sword of the Lord, which is not true. I happen to love Dr. Shelton Smith. It's a matter of priorities. And I cut back on some things, and so I resigned the board of the Sword of the Lord. I want to read for you, for your benefit, a few of the things that I said in my letter of resignation to Dr. Smith. One is, I'd like to clarify it, and two is, I'd like you to learn how to behave toward people when there might be some little difference of opinion. I trust that, my dear brother, I trust that you and yours are well and happy. I think of you often and remember with great delight the times that I was with you in Maryland. I'm very sorry that things have worked out as they have, and by the way, we've never had a crossword with each other. I've never had a fuss with him. I think well of him when I think. I'll go on. I'm very sorry there are those who think we're enemies. I cannot speak for you, but I speak for myself when I say that I feel no animosity toward you whatsoever and would not count you my enemy nor would consider me your enemy. I have never criticized you to anyone. I was at a meeting just the other day with Dr. Bob Gray, Dr. John Vaprazan, Dr. Dean Miller, Dr. Tom Neal, Dr. Ray Young, Dr. Mike Haynes. I told them that you're a Christian gentleman and an honest, decent man, and I respect you personally as such. Now I pass on to some of the other statements I made. I feel the time has come for me to resign the board of the Sword of the Lord. I've been a member of the board for, I think, over 40 years. I was assistant editor for a time. I was conference director for a number of years. I shared the platform over 2,200 times with Dr. Rice and many times with Dr. Hudson. When Dr. Hudson was attacked by some of the staff members at the Sword, I flew to Nashville, rose to his defense, and asked those who were friendly with me to support Dr. Hudson. I have never been sorry I did so. My association with the Sword of the Lord has been a happy one, in fact, one of the happiest associations of my life, but I feel I would be a bigger benefit to you off the board than on the board. Now get this. As I leave the board, my official relationship with the Sword of the Lord, I extend to you my hand of friendship. See what I said? I extend to you my hand of friendship. We will not be working together, but I will continue my warm feeling toward you and to enjoy my happy memories of fellowship with you. I will continue to refrain from criticizing you. I will continue to speak of you as being a Christian gentleman, an honest and decent man, and I trust from time to time we can share a warm handshake and perhaps a meal together. Of course, I want him to pay for the meal. If you're ever through or near Hammond, give me some advance notice, and I'd be happy to chat with you, and we will only discuss those things on which we agree. The men on the board are good, decent men, and I feel no animosity toward any of them. I would like to think, as I sever my relationship with the Sword of the Lord officially, that I will still have a friendly relationship with each member of the board. I wish them all well, would like to think we cross paths, we'll share a warm handshake, and feel positive toward each other, though our paths have parted somewhat. I wish for you, my brother, a long life, happiness, health, and prosperity. May God bless you and your family. I would like to think that when we cross paths, it'll be pleasant to both of us. I say again, America does not need you and me to be enemies. Now, as far as I know, I think that's Christian. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you do when you part company with somebody? I'm saying that God, when he disciplined, are you listening to me? When God disciplined these people, in the first place, he explained their transgression to them. In the second place, he told them the punishment. In the third place, he told them that he still thought well of them. And nobody ought to think ill toward anybody in the whole world. It may be that somebody's broken a rule at the school. It may be that somebody's broken a rule in your home. Okay, you've got to punish them for their own good. But that doesn't mean you become enemies with each other, and there certainly should be no animosity toward each other. Hear me carefully. The person disciplined should never feel that you are his enemy. Show me the person at First Baptist Church of Hammond that's gone astray, that's come to my office, that has not been treated with dignity. Show me the person that's broken some rules or been expelled from school who's come to my office who has not been treated properly and with dignity. Not many amens on this morning. I'll tell you why. Because it's time that Christian people became Christian people. I'm not saying we're going to always agree with everybody, but there is never a time for any Christian to be unkind to another Christian. The other day I spent 5.5 hours in a deposition for a lawsuit that some people have against First Baptist Church of Hammond. 5.5 hours I was quizzed by the opposing attorneys. 5.5 hours sat there, never got out of the chair, never had a break, never ate a bite. 5.5 hours, they did all they could to quiz me and to find maybe some weakness in our armor. When I got up, it was all over. I crossed the table, extended my hand to both the attorneys. And I said, I'm sorry that we had to meet under these circumstances. And the next time we meet, I'd like to meet you on the golf course when you just made a birdie. Now, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say, I don't care who it is, there's no time for God's people to be angry at anybody. Now, angry at sin, angry at the devil, angry at wrong, angry at evil, angry at liberalism, why sure! But my Bible said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that ye love one another. Now, that love one another means we're supposed to love the person that's transgressed. And, alright, I feel a bit lonely this morning, but I'll go ahead and preach what I believe anyway. Number one, You know, when other folks are getting it, you say amen the most. Number one, he kindly explained their transgression. Number two, he kindly told them the punishment. Number three, he told them he still had good thoughts toward them. Number four, his punishment was given with love and dignity. I don't care if a fellow has broken the rules, he's still a member of the human race. He's a human being made in the image of God and the object of God's love. And God said to these people, I've got to punish you. I've got to send you away. But you are still my people. I still love you. And God, even in executing his punishment, did so with dignity and love. No punishment should ever be given rashly or harshly. Parents, are you listening to me? No punishment should ever be given insultingly. Punishment should not be executed with insults, innuendos, anger, temper, or screaming. It should be done with dignity and love and propriety. Number six. I think it's number six. Number five. Discipline should be given not to punish, but to correct. God uses the word chasten. The word chasten means to train. Now you listen carefully to me. Now by the way, if your mom and dad have not done this, you have no right to squawk back at them. And I'll get to that after a while. But I'm simply saying that one thing that's wrong in America, listen to me young people, listen to me. Hey, I'm preaching to you. Listen to me. I'm saying one great thing that's wrong in America is somehow we cannot execute punishment for the proper purpose and the proper means. The word chasten means to train. You see, God had something else in mind for Israel to do. He wasn't through with them yet. God said, I'm going to bring you back and use you again. Now, he did not use them the same capacity he used them before, but God said, I'm going to bring you back and I'm going to use you again. Now listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. It is tyrannical. It is dictatorial for anybody in a place of authority to with temper and unkindness and rudeness, innuendos, in punishment. Then he told them to behave properly during their sentence and take it. He said, prove yourself while you're in bondage. He said, build houses and get married and be good citizens and seek the peace of the country of Babylon while you're there. He said, prove yourself. So he told them to behave themselves properly. Now listen, if you're one of those who has been disciplined, then you prove yourself to us, and then I'll tell you what, every good Christian here will take you back and give you another opportunity. Next number. Hear me carefully. He told them he wanted to salvage them. Hey, that's what salvation means. The word salvation means salvage. Hey, listen carefully. Did you know every single one of you is a fallen person? Everybody in this room is fallen. The whole human race fell in the Garden of Eden. We're fallen people. And the word salvation means that God did not get what he had in mind in the first place, but he wants to salvage us and use us. The greatest loss, hear me carefully, the greatest loss of manpower in this world, in the Christian world, is the fact that we send our wounded to the cemetery. We kill our wounded. Now you listen carefully to me. You have no right to discipline if you're not trying to salvage that person for good in the future. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We are members of a fallen race. And we fell. God's original intent was foiled, but God wanted to salvage his fallen ones, all of us. Hey, you know what one of the prettiest things in Hammond is to me? Well, come to think of it, I can't think of anything. Listen carefully. I'm going to shock you. I love to drive by a junkyard. I love it. People say we shouldn't clutter up our area with junkyards. I love junkyards. You know why? Because there are some old cars out there that have been wrecked, and there's something inside those old cars that can still be used. There may be an engine in this one that's still usable. Or there may be some pistons over here in this one that's still usable. But I love a junkyard because what we're saying is we're not going to discard that old car. We're going to find something good in that old car, and it's still usable. I don't care who the child of God is. There's something still he can do for God. Salvage it. Then I want to say something else. He told them that it would end. He said, now when it's all over, you'll be restored to your fellowship you had before. He said, it's going to end. Look, when the punishment's over, here's what you do. You take that kid and you write a big letter on his name. He's no good. Well, do you know what? You know what? You remember the fallen race, and by nature, you're no good either. Now, you listen to me. Listen. Parents, teachers, leaders, pastors, principals, we ought to hate sin, but we ought to love the fire out of everybody who's transgressed and do what we can to salvage everything we can. He told them it would end. And then he told them that they would be restored. Now, it does not mean they were restored to what they had. For example, take the temple. They had a gorgeous, magnificent temple back yonder before they sinned. They came back after they'd paid their price for their sin, and God took them back to the same land, the same country, and they built another temple. Now, it wasn't as magnificent as the first temple, but bless God, it was a temple. And let me tell you something, if you're one of those that's been disciplined, there's still hope for you. I could close my eyes and point anywhere in this room this morning and tell you people somebody wanted to discard them. We put them in the junkyard because there's something about them still usable. Don't you, listen, I'm not, there's a sign, used to be anyway, at the Jerry McCauley Rescue Mission in New York City. We never give up on anybody. We never give up on anybody. And Dr. Jack Hiles, pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, call me what you want to call me. Tell me I'm a friend of sinners. They told somebody else one time he's a friend of sinners. Tell me I'm a friend of sinners, but I'm not giving up. I'm not. As long as your child will come to me and let me help him, I plan to help him. As long as you who stumbled and done wrong will come, I don't care what you've done, how deep you've gone, there's a Heavenly Father who said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I mean, get all this bitterness out of your heart, all this hatred out of your heart, and take your blacklist and tear it up, and let's salvage all we can out of everybody. Now then, hold on to your seat. You say, well, I know somebody that does that. Let's suppose for a minute that someone's error is the error of not handling someone who's made an error properly. Suppose there's someone who's mishandled. So you've got to handle that person like you expected him to handle the people he mistreated. Are you listening to me? For example, a parent mishandles a teacher for mishandling his child. Now, if a teacher mishandles your child, you're supposed to treat the teacher like you want the teacher to treat your child. Some of the world's greatest critics are the critics of critics. Can't stand that fellow. All he does is criticize people. There are people all over this country sitting in judgment on those that are sitting in judgment on others and committing the same sin. And we're supposed to give the same patience and the same love to those who are not practicing the same kind of treatment toward discipline that we are, as we expected them to give. I don't care what they've done, it's our job to salvage all that we can. I can't stand her. She's so critical. Ever hear that? Let me tell you how it's supposed to be handled. Old story. I'll share it with you again. 38 years ago, I'd been pastor of this church for about a year. We'd had a battle. I was a Texas preacher, hellfire and brimstone preacher, and the church here was very formal. And it was a difficult time of adjustment for all of us. I understand that as far as the church as well as I and my family. We had a big battle. We had a vote. 704 folks voted for me to stay as pastor, and 229 voted for me to leave. So we won it. It was all over. I was walking down the alley one Sunday night, And one of the guys walked up to me, and he said to me, "You may think the fight's over, but it's not. I'm going to fight you to the finish." I was 60 seconds away from the pulpit. I walked up to the pulpit, and I let him have it. I mean, I probably about 200 folks there that night, but I preached to one. 199 went unfed. I cleaned his plow and bought him another one and cleaned it. I let him have it. I did wrong. I shouldn't have done it. In those days, the baptistry in the old building that burned was over on the left in the floor over here. The dressing room was just around the corner from there. I walked into the dressing room and I knew I'd done wrongly. I knew I had said things I shouldn't have said. I preached to one man and cleaned his plow. By the way, later on, that man and I became very, very good friends. But I thought it was all over. Ed Roush, chairman of our deacon board, walked in very calmly. He didn't walk in and say, "Boy, you made a fool of yourself tonight. Oh, fight." Ed Roush didn't do that. I saw him walk in and I said, "Ed, I blew it. And I'll resign Wednesday night." Ed Roush treated me as kindly as if I'd never made a mistake. He said, "Pastor, there are 1,000 people out there still love you." He said, "You did wrong tonight. You made a mistake tonight." And he said, "If I were you, I'd realize that I made a mistake, but we still love you. We didn't think you were perfect when we called you." You see, I wasn't perfect back in those days. "And we didn't think you were perfect when we called you." He said, we suspicioned you might be human. He said, "I want you to know we still love you. Get me now." The next Wednesday night, I walked to the pulpit. And I said, "I have sinned, but I should not be impeached." Boy, it took me 35 minutes to get your attention, but I got it. And I apologized to people. But now what I'm trying to say was the way Ed Roush treated me. I was wrong. I had been wrong in my scolding publicly and singling out one man, but I was young, I was tired, for a year I had fought a battle, and I was weary, I was a wounded bear, and I just got up and I said some things I shouldn't have said, but you listen carefully to me. Ed Roush probably saved this church that night. There would be no Hiles Anderson College had it not been for the way Ed Roush treated a preacher who had made a mistake. We wouldn't have this big auditorium with this great crowd. I'm trying to say the honest, simple truth. There ought to be punishment for sin. There ought to be an explanation of that punishment, and the execution and of it should be done with dignity and love, and those that transgress ought to be told their transgression and the punishment for their transgression, but we ought to still think kindly of them, try to salvage all we can, and not cast anybody in the garbage dump, punish people to help them and to salvage them. I've been looking all over this auditorium this morning. I'll call no names. But I saw a little lady sitting in the audience this morning. One of the finest ladies in this church. When she was a teenager, she ran off with a boy. I got in the car and found them. I didn't blacklist her. I said, "We're going to salvage that young lady." One of the finest young ladies, and one of the finest ladies, mothers in this church, is that lady. Our God is perfect. If our God can have good thoughts toward us when we do wrong, certainly those of us who are imperfect ought to have good thoughts toward others who are imperfect. And those of us who are mistake-prone ought to have good thoughts toward those others who are mistake-prone. I'm not saying that there's not times when you have to say to a child in sternness, but it should not be screaming. It should not be with innuendos. It ought to be kind and yet stern. But there ought to always be a good thought. I'm a fundamentalist. You can't be any more fundamental than I am. But one of the fundamental doctrines happens to be love. You don't get many amens you preach on we ought to love each other. But you get a heap of them when you preach on we ought to skin each other. Now, I believe in all of my heart that sin ought to be sin and black, and you ought to stomp your foot and holler and tell how wicked the devil is, how bad sin is. But you listen carefully to me. In this great crowd of people, in 39 years, most of the people in this room have stumbled or made some mistake. What's our job? Our job is to find the person who is justice and find out how he disciplined transgressors. He explained their transgression to them. He told them the punishment. He told them that he still thought well of them. His punishment was given with love and dignity. Discipline was given not to punish, but to correct. He told them to behave properly during their sentence and to take it. He told them that he wanted to salvage them. He told them that it would end, and he told them that they would be restored. The other day, a young lady broke some rules at one of our schools. She's a member of a fine family here. And I don't think that young lady is going to go to the devil. But some rather serious transgressions against some rules in our school. And I don't think anybody but Brother Boyd will even know who this is. We had to tell her that she could not come back to school this fall. No, we had to. I called her mother and her father and her into my office. I told the young lady this. I said, my advice to you, you can't come back to school for this semester. My advice to you is to prove to us between now and January that you're worthy to come back. But I said, she's an older, upper-class person in our schools. Now, hear me carefully. This is the mean old Dr. Jack Hiles. This is a man that hates everybody. So they say. I said to that young lady, I said, I would advise you not to go to another school. I don't know another school that I would advise you to go to. You're old enough to drop out for a semester. And I said to her, I'll find you a little job at the church. I'll find you something to do to keep you busy for the semester. I can't pay you a full-time salary, but I'll give you enough to really have some spending money. And you can work here at the church. Oh, this was a young lady that transgressed our rules so much she couldn't come back this fall. And she said this morning, I want to tell her I love her. And I want to tell her that I'm for her. And I want to tell her if she gets back in school in January, I'll be at the door to welcome her. And I want to tell her that between now and January, I'm going to do everything I can to help her get back on her feet. It's a problem. You don't spend 39 years with the same people and want to slap them when they do wrong. You punish them because you know that punishment is a part of rebuilding. And you have to do it. But you don't do it rudely, unkindly, or crudely. You do it with restraint and dignity. For it so happens that the worst person in this room is made in the image of Almighty God and the object of the love of a God in heaven. That's not fundamental. If fundamentalism has anything, it's love and restoration. And forget, and I'm not talking about they shouldn't be punished. Mr. Clinton should be punished. Severely. He should not be in the White House. But wait a minute. After he steps down, maybe we can help him get reclaimed so he can be a good advisor later on. The fellow's got a brilliant mind. He's a Rhodes Scholar. Mr. Nixon had to step down from the White House. But in his last days, he made some tremendous inroads with China. He was a tremendous advisor to our national leaders. Why? Because they salvaged something out of him. And I don't care
What's wrong with you? They've got to throw you in the junkyard. There's something on the inside somewhere that still can be used for God. Let's find it. Let's don't discard sentence to a death sentence or a life sentence. And the sentence is over. God said, we're going to be buddies like we were. And in the meantime, I still love you. I still want you to live the right kind of a life and be happy. I said again, when God had to discipline a wicked nation, He explained their transgressions to them. He told them the punishment. He told them He still thought well and had good, pleasant thoughts of them. His punishment was given with love and dignity. Discipline was given not to punish, but to correct. He told them to behave properly during their sentence and to take it and prove themselves. He told them He wanted to salvage them. He told them that it would end. And He told them that they could be restored. Ladies and gentlemen, that little stinking brat in the third grade, and some teachers have some folks in mind right now. Did you know when I was in the third grade, I made a bad grade in conduct? Used to give grades in conduct. S for satisfactory, N for non-satisfactory. I made a big old fat N. You know why? Because I was wiggling too much in class. I was like a little boy, had a wasp getting his britches. He kept wiggling back there. The teacher said, "Sit still, Johnny." He said, "Ma'am, there's something going on back here you don't know nothing about." And that's the way I was. You know, when I was in Sunday school, as a junior high boy, we had a fellow named Pee Wee Howard in our Sunday school. Pee Wee was a little bitty guy. You know, I threw him out the window every Sunday morning. We had a room on the main level with on ground level with a window. Teacher was trying to teach Sunday school lesson. There I was, had Pee Wee, tossed him out the window every Sunday morning. And by the way, if we had time for all of you to confess your sins, we could spend a few millenniums up here. The honest, simple truth is, thank God they saw something in me. And they didn't give up on me. And they kept on teaching me. And kept on training me. And that's exactly what I do want to do with every little... Now, by the way, I got punished. I had to stand up in class for weeks. You don't get that one, do you? My mama saw to it that I had to stand up in class for weeks. But they didn't give up on me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're starting a new school year. We have children in our classes, our college, our high schools, our grade schools, our junior high school. You have children in your homes and others who follow you. Now, when they transgress the law, why don't you go to the one who is perfect and see how he handles those who transgress the law? Go home and read chapter 29 of Jeremiah again, about the first 15 verses, and see the tender, loving way that God said, "You got to go, you done wrong, and I've got to spank you." Would you bow your heads, please? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.